So let's go right to God's Word this morning. I want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to read verses 13 through 17. You can turn in your Bible with us, or you can see them up on the screen this morning. So God says to us, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." This is God's word for us this morning. So how are you? Doing okay? It's been a fun time, hasn't it? And I know the governor lifted the stay-at-home order the other day, but you know, we're still trying to be really careful about those times when we're together, those times when we go to Walmart or pick up takeout or whatever it is that you know, God has for us. And these are challenging times, but God is in it. God is in us and through us and around us, and it's good to know that we are in the presence of the King. But have you been faring during the pandemic? Have really any serious changes in your lifestyle? I know that it has brought for many some struggles. There's job and income insecurity for many. Social distancing has made us feel a little isolated from one another. I know I can't wait to be in a room and not have to wear a mask and where I can hug you. It's just going to be great. I mean, even shaking someone's hand feels a little weird right now. But we know that there will be a time when we'll be able to be together, and we'll be able to socialize out in our neighborhoods and at work and so on. But until then, it's just been a little crazy. I know it's been a little hard. I know we have friends who are grandparents, and they haven't been able to, you know, hug their grandchildren or play in the yard with them. And they haven't been able to see family members except maybe on a Zoom meeting. And who hasn't been on a Zoom meeting in the last few weeks? These things have made a lot of people upset. You know, it's been really challenging. You know, 3 months of isolation and these challenges have made life a little difficult. And if you're on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram or whatever, you know that there's a lot of talk out there about whether this was a right decision or that was a good decision, and whether we should be in lockdown and masks, and you know, all that sort of thing has been going on. A lot of folks have said some things about the leadership that we have in government and whether they're doing the right things or not. And I have to confess, I've been a little rebellious. I probably said a thing or two about our governor that I probably shouldn't have. Just because I'm a little frustrated by all the fun that we've been having these last few months. But I realized after reading these verses that we shared this morning that I was a little out of line. And I really need to reassess my heart, how I look at government, how I think about the things that are going on today. And why do you think that is? Well, because in today's scripture, Peter and God both have something to say about a spirit of rebellion against authority that is really taking shape in our society, sometimes even among members of the church. God has something to say about the moral foundations of civil law, even, and says it in this verse. And most importantly, he has something to say about the way God relates to all of these things and what it means to be a God-centered Christian in what is becoming a rapidly pagan culture. It's full of relevance. It's overflowing with reality for us, these verses are. So let's start with the most important, the central part of it, and then work our way out to these other practical matters of Christian practical living today. So the most important thing that the text does for us this morning is to put all of our social and political life into our relationship with God. The Bible is not a book about how to get along in the world. Let's not think of it that way. It's a book inspired by God and intended to help us to know how to live to God. Think about that. I love that phrase, to live to God. Paul used it initially. It's his words. He says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 19, through the law I died to the law that I might live to God. How about that? The aim of life then, including our social and political lives, is to live to God. To live with God in view, no matter what it is that we're doing, no matter what our activity is, no matter what our circumstance, to live under His authority, to live on Him like we live on air and food and water, to live for His good reputation. So the most important thing that these five verses share with us this morning is to put our social and political lives into relation to our relationship with God, so that we can live to God, even in the seemingly secular part of our lives, even when we're not in church or a prayer group or doing our devotions, then we can actually be with God in all of our activities. So let me simply take each verse just as they come and point out how this, what I'll call Godwardness, living toward God, in Peter's dealing with these social matters that he was considering for us. Each verse in our scripture this morning explicitly mentions God, except for verse 14, and that one even implies God's work and purpose. So let's walk through them. Let's look at verse 13 to begin. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors. The key phrase in this verse is for the Lord's sake. If you miss that, you miss the most important part of what God is trying to say to you this morning. There is a kind of allegiance to human institutions that is not for the Lord's sake, and that is not what Peter is interested in. It may resemble Christian submission on the outside, but it's really radically different. Christians, according to this scripture verse this morning, don't submit to human institutions simply because they feel like it, or because the government has coercive powers. It has rules and regulations that can lord over us. We do not look first at ourselves to see that we what we feel like doing, nor do we look at the institution, like government. Excuse me. Because we want to become a part of it. We look at a king or a governor in the eye, and we say, I submit to you. I honor you, but not for your sake. I honor you for God's sake. I honor you because God owns you, and He rules over you, and has sovereignly raised you up for a limited season and given you the leadership capacity that you have. So for His sake and for His glory and because of His rightful authority over you, I honor you. So verse 13 then takes all of our submission and makes it a higher submission to God, even though it is initially to someone here, perhaps in government or in some human institution. So when it says submit then for the Lord's sake, we use that as an example for all the ways that we live in our lives. As an example, we keep the speed limit. I know you all do. I was driving on Route 55 yesterday, and the low speed was about 80 miles an hour. But anyway, I digress. To keep the speed limit for God's sake, you do so because it's the right thing, it's the law, not just because you might get a ticket. And even our driving then becomes an act of worship. All right, let's take a look at verse 14. Submit then to kings and governors as sent by Him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. This is the one verse in the text that does not specifically mention God, but He is here in these words. When Peter tells us that the purpose of kings and governors is to punish evil and to praise good. He's giving them God's purpose. He's showing why he raised up kings and governors in the first place. We know this from Romans 13:4, where Paul says that civil authority is a minister of God to you for good. And it is a minister of God, an avenger, who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. So what verse 14 expresses is not necessarily what the king of the time, who was Nero, and his provincial governors aimed to do. It expresses what God designed the government of Nero to do. In fact, Nero, if you recall, beheaded the Apostle Paul. And he crucified Peter upside down. The proper aim of government is to dam up the river of evil that flows from the heart of man. It should be there to protect us so that it doesn't flood the world with what we'll call anarchy. But governments, my friends, do not save us. They are to maintain what we call external order in a world that is seething with evil, so that the saving message of the gospel can run and triumph on its own power. That is why Paul urged us in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 4, to pray for kings and those in authority, because he desires that the gospel not be hindered by upheaval, so that more people could be saved. All right, let's move on to verse 15. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. How do you get your bearings in this pagan world? How do you live day to day in this culture that is really against the will of God? Well, you know, I think for you and me, we find ourselves as kind of aliens and strangers in a weird world. And so we need to consult the sovereign God for an understanding of how we are to live. He tells us what is right and wrong through this book, the Bible, our ultimate charter and our constitution. His aim for us, his will, as it says, is that we live out such a joyful, sacrificial, humble, fearless life of goodness to others that any slandering of Christianity, any words that put down our beliefs will finally be silenced. By doing good, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. How about that? So we get this strategy and the strength and guidance that we need to live our lives directly from God. All right, let's look at verse 16. So act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. How many of you like being called bond slaves? Not me. But it is from Scripture. So let's talk about it. It says, act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. What this verse teaches is that we belong to God. We don't belong to the American government. We are slaves of God, but not of man. We don't submit to human institutions as slaves of those institutions, but we do so as God's free people. We submit in freedom for his sake, because that is his purpose and plan. And we do so not in bondage, because the king has instructed us to do so. God has, in a sense, transformed us in a profound way from this age to the kingdom of his Son. That's what we can look forward to, is being a part of the family of God and to live in his kingdom. We have passed from death, the death that we deserved, that was paid for by Christ on the cross, and now we have been brought to life. But then for a season, he sends us back into this age, as it were, not as we were once, as slaves to sin and guilt and the whims of this age and its institutions, but as free people, as aliens, essentially, who live by other values and other standards and other goals and other priorities. We do submit, and we submit freely, because that's God, what God wants us to do, but now, not cowering from kingdom human authorities, but gladly obeying our one true King, and that is God. Our whole disposition of freedom and joy and fearfulness and radical otherness from this world is rooted in our belonging to God, which in one sense is slavery, because His authority over us is absolute, is it not? But in another sense, there is glorious freedom, because God changes our hearts so that we love doing the things that He gives us to do. Martin Luther wrote a wonderful little book. It's called The Freedom of the Christian. And in it, he said, "A Christian is a perfectly free lord of all, subject to none. A Christian is also a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all." Question for Martin Luther: how can you be both a lord and a servant, subject to all or subject to none? I don't understand. Well, the key to that paradox of being both a lord and a servant is God. For we are freed by God from slavery to all the human institutions. We are sent by God freely and submissively into those institutions at the same time for His sake. That's what God is trying to tell us. All right, now finally, let's move on to verse 17. It says, "Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the King." There's a progression here, I think. First, give to all human beings a basic respect and honor. We've been talking about that a lot in our communities and our nation lately. And here it is in Scripture: honor all men. Honor all human beings. The way you respect a scoundrel like, well, a guy like Judas, who lived at the time of Peter and Paul, and the way you respect a saint like John will be different, of course. But there is a way, and we're to look for it and find it. It probably will not mean that the word scoundrel should drop out of our existence, but how you use it will be profoundly changed. How you look at respecting those in your neighborhoods, your communities, at work, will be different. Beyond that common respect and honor of all humanity, there is a special love that is to be given to what Peter writes here and calls the brotherhood. That is, your fellow Christians, your brothers and sisters in the Lord. And then beyond that common respect for all and that special love for Christians, there is a special fear appropriate to God and no one else. We're not slaves of men, and so we don't fear men. We give them honor, and we do so freely. And we love Christians, our brothers and sisters in the Lord, freely, and we bow to God's absolute authority with reverence and humility and thanksgiving. That's what that means. Honor all, love the brotherhood, fear God. And then back to the basic honor, the one that is really important, and that is honor the King. Include Him in the honor and respect that are given to the previous three. He is not to be feared, and He need not be loved as Christians are loved, but He must be honored. First comes our absolute allegiance to God. Next comes our affectionate love for other believers. Then comes our honor to the King and other unbelievers. But the King is not God. Only God is God. And that's the main message of this text. Now look at a few of the implications for the way that you and I live from day to day, the way we're going to live once we go out from our homes or maybe communicate with others in our community. I mentioned these things at the beginning of the message. Now, it almost goes without saying that I find myself sometimes out of tune with people in government. I don't completely agree with everything that our president says or does. And I have the same feeling for our current governor. I don't get along with everything that he says and does. I find myself out of tune with our previous president as well. the dilemma I had with him was, how do I, as a pro-life Christian, honor a pro-choice president? How do we do those kinds of things while still providing them honor? It isn't easy to honor either governmental leaders or people who look different from us, but God calls us to do it anyway. The fact is, we must find a way to express our dismay at some of their views and maybe some of their behavior, while also communicating a basic respect for them, a love for them if necessary, and a respect for, well, to the king, to the level of the office that they have and is ordained by God. And it says, honor all men and honor the king. So one way to do this is to let sorrow temper your feelings. This doesn't mean you'll only talk when you agree with the governor or the president or your congressman or the people in charge of your town. It doesn't mean that when you agree with them, you'll let the moral and social seriousness of the issue guard you from cheap, careless, insolent cynicism. So the text has something to say about the spirit of what I'll call the anti-authoritarian rebellion that's prevalent in our society and in the people of the church. I know that you're probably like me, and there is this inborn dislike for authority, no matter where it comes from. We are rebels by nature. It is the way things have become over time. Adam and Eve, they chose to eat the forbidden fruit in order that they might be like God and determine for themselves what is good and evil. We know how that turned out. That has been our nature ever since. It is what we need to be saved from by the cross of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so this text, with the whole Bible, calls us to humble ourselves first before God, who has absolute authority and absolute rights over us, just as the potter has power over the clay that he's turning into something. And then for his sake to humble ourselves before any institution that God tells us to. In short, the one remedy to rebellion is the grace of God. It makes us submissive to the authority of God. And the authority of God is what has put all of the people in government and people in high places above us. This makes it so that we can enjoy the all-satisfying fellowship of God and submit in freedom to the institutions that are designed by Him and for Him. Finally, the text has something to say about the moral foundations of the law under which we live. Verse 14 says that civil authority exists for the punishing of wrong and the praising of good. I can't do justice to that huge issue. Not a law student, didn't go to law school. But I can point out some things. And what this points to is the realities of wrong and right are the foundations of the law under which we live. If the civil authorities are to punish wrong and reward right, then there must be wrong and right in our society. Let me suggest that one of our tasks as Christians, and not the only one, or maybe not even the main one, is to keep saying that laws and their proper enforcement rest on the reality of right and wrong. If we do away with right and wrong, laws will be without any kind of foundation and will crumble, and all that will be left is anarchy. You know, my friends, things are really hard right now. We may disagree with many things that are being said by others who are in authority over us, in the media, and maybe on the other side of the arguments. Our urge is to say or to do something. But let me just say this, my friends, it is not our job to save America from anarchy. Our job is to live to God in all of life, including the social and political parts of our lives, so that others may turn to Him and be saved and come and give glory to God. But in that process, Our leaders must be honored, and civil discourse has to be purged of all the cynicism and sarcasm and snark that we find in our common language today. And our rebellious spirits need to be humbled before God. And the moral foundation of law needs to be strengthened, but only as it regards Holy Scripture. And this in return reveals, for those who have eyes to see, that living to God is good for the world. Would you pray with me today that God would lift you into that place where you can understand His desires for your lives and raise up this world to a place that honors and blesses Him? Let's pray together.